All across Colorado, people are asking, why the violence? Why the bloodshed? Respecting life was once a part of the fabric of Colorado, but lately, it seems that's no longer true. Would you like to see a positive, pro-life initiative on the ballot this fall? Personhood Colorado has a plan to put the God-given right to life in front of every voter in Colorado. Call 303-456-2800 or go to personhoodco.com right now to find out how you can sign the pro-life petition. Find out where you can sign or ask to get a petition and take it to your church or Bible study. Call 303-456-2800 or go to personhoodco.com right now. Please call 303-456-2800 or go to personhoodco.com or call 303-456-2800 right now.
One and there's truth of beyond all the headlines you read. Don't need lip service with a wink and a nod. You need a man on a mission from God. Well, not to worry, here's Bob in your life.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Tomorrow is the deadline, August 3rd. Today is Thursday, August 2nd. Tomorrow, the deadline to get your signatures into Personhood Colorado, the Colorado Personhood Coalition, Colorado Right to Life. You can call. And if you haven't signed, call. Find out where you could sign a petition. It is crucial. Today or tomorrow, the last day. 303-456-2800. That is 303-456-2800. Yesterday, we began to look at an article at AmericanRightToLife.org, at their website, What Does the Bible Say About Abortion? And there is an extremely well-presented case at American Right to Life's website for what the Bible says about abortion. And this article has been climbing in the Google rankings to where it's about to hit the first page on Google, so that when people search for just Bible and abortion, or what does the Bible say about abortion, this will be a resource that will get their attention. And as more people learn about it, more people are linking to it, and that just builds on itself its own momentum. Yesterday, we looked at the first five sections of this article: abortion for incest, abortion for rape, baby in the womb called a child, crime of killing the innocent, and crime of killing the unborn is murder. So today I'd like to continue. They're listed alphabetically in this article. The next starts with F, and it is fetus has feelings. Fetus has feelings. Now, many pro-lifers with a lot of wisdom say, we don't call the baby a fetus, we call the baby a baby. That's great. That's powerful. That's a very good and important truth. But if they think a little bit harder, they will realize that there are many instances when you call the embryo or the unborn child an embryo or a fetus, that your point is even more powerful. There are many instances where the point is more powerful when you do that. So just try to think it through. This is one of the times when it's more powerful to call the baby a fetus. The fetus has feelings. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, speaking of both women who were with child, Elizabeth and Mary, the text says that Elizabeth said to Mary, "As soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." The babe. So here the baby is called a baby. And the mother is saying that the baby was joyful. Now, that was her interpretation, but the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to include this in the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, it is common in Scripture that the Bible refers to the fetus as a child or a baby, as here, and the Greek word here used is brephos, brephos. And that is not a non-human or non-personhood term. In Greek, I'm looking at the text in Greek right now, Elizabeth, and she said that to brephos, the baby. Transliteration, brephos. Translation, babe. And then she says, eskertesen en te koilia mu. That is, that this baby leaped in my womb. So the baby, who would be named John, experienced the emotion of joy when Mary, being pregnant with the incarnate Jesus, entered Elizabeth's home. What a neat account. Then the next section is judging with righteous judgment, because a lot of Christians say, oh, we're not supposed to judge. So American Right to Life addresses that. It's relevant to the abortion battle. The first verse, Jesus, they quote Jesus from Luke chapter 7. Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Jesus from John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Jesus from Luke chapter 12, why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Jesus from Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck, that is to judge, to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Paul is pleading with the Christians to judge. If we don't judge, who will? If we don't tell people it's wrong to kill a child, it's wrong to destroy a marriage, it's wrong to get high and do recreational drugs, if we don't tell them and warn them, who will? Proverbs chapter 24, those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. That's judgment, to rebuke the wicked, right? And at American Right to Life, all these Bible verses, you could click on them. It links to the Bible online. You could read them all in context. Proverbs chapter 31, open your mouth for the speechless. In the case of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, plead the cause of the needy. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he who is spiritual judges all things, for we have the mind of Christ. So American Right to Life goes on to comment on these verses and says, don't judge is the objection raised 1,000 times over against Christians trying to save unborn children from being torn apart by an abortionist. However, Jesus commanded men both to judge rightly and to judge not. He said both. Now, did the Lord contradict himself, they ask? Or does the Bible say more about judging than many realize? Jesus taught men to judge rightly, insisting that they, quote, judge with righteous judgment, John 7:24. And the Apostle Paul shamed the Corinthian Christians because no one among them was willing to even judge the smallest matters, let alone the intentional killing of children. If the Lord had not commanded us to judge, Christians would have to give a pass to terrorists and child pornographers. Today, millions of Christians have been seduced into relativism, where there are no absolutes except for don't judge. It's the only absolute left. They turn Christ-qualified don't judge into an absolute. Churchgoers repeat that mantra if anyone admonishes them for sexual immorality or for killing their child, thereby replacing God's absolutes with the moral relativist dream. Now, if you want a full treatment of the Bible's teaching to judge correctly and not according to appearance, see an article titled, Judge Rightly is Not Some Guy's Name. The next section is titled, Kids Especially Loved by God. Did you know that? God especially loves kids. The verse they quote at first, Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And then they list many Bible verses just by reference. You could click on them and read the verse, or even just hover with your mouse, your pointer over them and read the verse. And they say, Jesus created children. And there's four verses to tell us that. They say that God the Son became flesh. There are three verses that tell us that. The babe was born in Bethlehem. Multiple verses tell us that, including those in the Old Testament. He lived as a child. In Isaiah and Luke, we read, Jesus loves kids, including those who were in the womb. Give many Bible verses. He healed children. He saved a child from death. He blesses others through children. He praised the childlike attitude. The Lord attracted children to himself. Their friend just happens to be the eternal God born of mankind. Eternal, American Right to Life gives the verses of Adam and Eve, of Abraham and David. He's the eternal God, the Son, born of mankind. Jesus warned against harming children, and he blesses believers who protect children. All the verses to show that God especially loves kids. The next section, love your neighbor, the responsibility to intervene, from Proverbs chapter 24. Rescue those drawn toward death, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then remember the question, and who is my neighbor? Matthew 23, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Wow, we're the children of murderers. And the next verse from Deuteronomy 21, it actually tells, it commands government officials to measure the distance from a dead body to the nearest city, because whoever is closest, whichever city, God's going to hold them accountable, because he doesn't like it when the innocent get killed in your vicinity. So Deuteronomy chapter 21, if anyone is found slain and it is not known who killed him, then measure the distance to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 21. So American Right to Life comments, no Christian in America can say to God about abortion, we did not know it. Our eyes have not seen it. No one, no unbeliever either. For child killing is openly bragged about, and God gives no believer the latitude to be apathetic toward these children nor toward their families. That apathy itself is a form of hatred toward one's neighbor. Individual Christians have the forgiveness purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. However, by requiring the authorities to measure the distance and determine the city nearest to the crime, God is recognizing the corporate guilt of society, knowing that the community that tolerates the shedding of innocent blood becomes increasingly godless. Children and grandchildren then suffer by living in that increasing godlessness. Of the Samaritans, Jesus told the woman at the well that you worship what you do not know, whereas salvation is of the Jews. That's from John chapter 4. Yet in the parable of the Good Samaritan, when criminals left a victim half dead, a certain priest passed by on the other side, but a certain Samaritan had compassion. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Luke chapter 10. So Jesus did not mean that his followers should behave like the religious leader who was apathetic, but rather loving God and loving your neighbor requires intervention on behalf of the innocent, not systematic apathy, which is hatred. The next section in this article at American Right to Life's website, What Does the Bible Say About Abortion?, is called Made in God's Image. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. There is an extraordinary section here that I highly recommend you read. It's fascinating. God exists as three persons in one Trinity, and he created us with a triune nature of the human being, body, soul, and spirit. And this commentary at American Right to Life goes on to explain that. And I'll share one part of it with you. The fact that mankind is made in God's image and likeness. And I'll share one part of it with you. The number three manifested in Scripture so significantly turns the Christian's attention outward to the creation. We see three is so significant in God's Word. How about in God's world? So we look outward from the Scriptures to see space existing in three dimensions, height, width, and length, as does time in past, present, and future. We like to study God's creation at Real Science Friday, and we've learned that the electromagnetic force operates in positive, negative, and neutral. And in light, red, green, and blue blend into the hues of the rainbow. Whereas in pigment, there's a difference. The primary colors between light and pigment, they work differently, but there's three in both, right? In pigment, the three primary colors are red, yellow, and blue. We human beings on this third planet from the sun experience matter primarily in three states: solid, liquid, and gas. The strongest shape for building is the triangle. Writers often give three examples, and artists group in threes, as in interior design, sculpting, and even movie directors, right? They have the word trilogy, but they don't have any other word for any other number of films. There's only one trilogy, like Trinity. Photographers use the rule of thirds, and genetic scientists discovered that the language of DNA uses only three-letter words. That's it. And so we humans, our body, soul, and spirit, our triune nature, made in the image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. And American Right to Life goes on to explain what it means to be made in God's image and likeness, image referring to our form, and likeness to our essence as sentient, morally responsible persons. And American Right to Life adds, regardless of Charles Darwin's hope for evidence that apes eventually began standing erect, the thousands of kinds of animals made by God, along with all the four-footed beasts, have a stooped stance and look to the ground, whereas men and women stand upright with a heavenly gaze. For the first thing that God created was a form that is an image for his son to indwell. And the Bible teaches that. American Right to Life points to those passages. And in that image, with a head and a torso and legs and arms and eyes and ears and a mouth, in that image, he made man, not in the image of apes. And they link there to Charles Darwin in his own words at American Right to Life. What an amazing article. And they add, but he made them male and female, as Christ affirmed from the beginning of the creation. And as Moses wrote in the Hebrew, which in Latin is Imago Dei, and in Greek, Eikona Theou, so God created man in his own image, Imago Dei. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And because a fish is not made in God's image, one can eat another without guilt. Did you know that? A fish can eat another fish, and it's okay. And it is impossible to murder a tomato or a turkey. But murder can be committed only against a human being, for God prohibited the shedding of innocent blood, Genesis 9:6, for in the image of God, he made man. There is no scientific basis for abortion being wrong because the laws of science don't use the terms right and wrong. There's a scientific relevancy to, at the first moment of conception, you have a living organism of the species Homo sapien, but science can't tell you if it's wrong to kill a tomato or a turkey or a Jew or a black or me. Science can't tell you that. Only God can tell you that. God and the law he wrote in your heart and the law he wrote on stone and delivered through Moses. at Mount Sinai. The next section is called Pain in Childbirth. It's absolutely fascinating. This is at AmericanRightToLife.org/Bible. And they quote from Genesis chapter 3. This is as a result of Adam and Eve's sin. To the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. So people think God was a sadist. He was being mean. American Right to Life explains that God did not inflict this pain in childbirth as a sadist to hurt women because they disobeyed him, but in mercy toward the child and therefore toward the mother. American Right to Life lays out the biblical evidence and the biological explanation that the baby in the womb, as the baby grows and gets larger, the longer he grows, the stronger he becomes, so that when God originally created Adam and Eve, the baby would live in the womb, would gestate for 6 months, and the baby would be born, a tiny little baby at 6 months, and the pain in childbirth would be minimal, if any. But because of sin, the world would become a dangerous place. Paradise was lost, and children might die. The infant mortality rate is so terribly high today. So God, in order to give the child the best chance at survival, God designed us so that if we had sinned, then the baby in the womb, no longer growing in a perfect environment, would not grow till birth for 6 months, but then for 9 months. And so the number six is the number of days that a man shall labor. It's the number for man. The number nine is a number for judgment. And so this was in mercy toward the woman, toward the mother, that her child would have a better chance of surviving now that he is born into a fallen world. So this has to do with the development of the fetus. God said, I will multiply her conception. That is a figure of speech using the beginning for the whole, just like how many titles did the author write? He didn't just write titles. He wrote whole books. And Jesus refers to the whole Old Testament as the law because the section called the law is the beginning. And many books in the Bible are named for their first word. And so that's a typical Hebrew, as it is true in every language, figure of speech. So God multiplied the gestation from 6 to 9 months. That's why there's pain in childbirth. Rights come from God. This is the next section. American Right to Life begins by quoting from Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness in Genesis 1. Human rights do not come from the government, they explain, for then they wouldn't be rights, nor from the majority. Just consider America and slaves, or Germany and Jews, nor from the delivery doctor or the hospital. For rights come from our Creator at the moment we are created, as Jeremiah chapter 1 quotes God, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The Declaration of Independence affirms what those who trust God have always known. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life. We have human rights because we are made in our Creator's image and likeness, which is why parents, unlike animals, have a moral obligation to protect and love our children, born and unborn. We have the right to due process as affirmed by God when he said, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we have the right to own property as affirmed by God when he said, thou shalt not steal. And we have the right to life as affirmed by God when he said, thou shalt not murder. The next section is called The Sanctity of Unborn Life, Biblical Fetology. This is so amazing. Psalm 139 speaks of the development of the baby in the womb. It is just amazing. You've got to read this whole section. You owe it to yourself. AmericanRightToLife.org/Bible. Click on Sanctity of Unborn Life, Biblical Fetology. This is Psalm 139, David saying to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. My frame," that is the Hebrew for skeleton, "my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Now, this is a fascinating section on fetology, the development of the baby in the womb. By the way, Nature, that godless science journal, recently published Nature's 15 Gems of Evolution. And in one study, this is like their 15 best arguments, evidence for evolution, Darwinism and all. And in one example, they referenced a study that looked at the different skeletal muscular structures in different animals, and they lined up the animals in the order that they thought they evolved, and they realized that the skeletons did not coincide with their theory of how it all developed. So here's what they concluded. They said, "We conclude that it's not the skeletons that were evolving and developing systematically. It was the way the muscles attached to one another and the bones just sort of wrap around the muscle attachments." So they say what was preserved by Darwinism was the muscle attachments and the bones sort of wrapped around and fit where they could. I mean, this is inane. And this is what you get from godlessness. You get absurdity. So David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks of his bones. "My frame, my skeleton was not hidden from you, God, when I was made in secret." Now, God wrote the book of fetology. He wrote the book. That is the development of the baby in the womb, which is described in the human genome and the gametes of the parents, the reproductive cells. That book documents the course of a child's fetal development and birth. And so that book, each day is explained. Each day, the development, all those days were written before there was one of them. Before I was formed in the womb, God saw my substance. There I am, a fertilized embryo. There I am, a tiny living cell, already a boy or a girl from my Y or X chromosome. I am a boy or a girl. God sees me. God knows me. I'm yet unformed. I don't have the image of God the Son. I don't have the image of a human being. I don't have arms and legs and a head and torso. I'm unformed, but God sees my substance. That is my genetic constituency. It's all there. And who I am, soul, spirit, it's all there. I'm made in God's image and God's likeness, and God knows me. The article ends with a few sections, science, morality, and philosophy, which is absolutely, absolutely fascinating. Quotes from Albert Einstein in his own words. You got to check that out. Science, morality, and philosophy. Then a section on vigilante behavior condemned in the Bible and for pro-lifers, of course. And then the last section, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And of course, that's relevant. And of course, that's relevant to politics. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. May God bless you. Tomorrow's the deadline.